It is not that easy for people to understand this very basic idea that salvation is not by works, that salvation is by grace, that salvation is by grace. Romans chapter 3, and let's read verse 20 and verse 28. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall there be no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And verse 28 of Romans 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the summary statement there. The message of the gospel is what? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. All of this was for our sins. It doesn't say that I went around the church building 10 times for my sins. It doesn't say that I wore a rough shirt for my sins. It says that Christ died. Christ died for my sins. Here and there in the world, people will say, Besik, that's it? That's it? Just by faith? Yes, that's it, just by faith. Now, while they tend to make light of it, they should know that for us, it is simple, this is God's grace. But for Jesus, it meant that he became a man, first of all, and that he died on the cross, bearing the judgment of sin. So it's not basic in a universal sense. It is not a light thing in a universal sense. It took the blood of Christ. But for us, it is offered unto us freely. And this is where sometimes I like to say that we are saved by works, specifically by the great work of Christ upon the cross. The work that is above all works, the shedding of his blood, the giving of his life, the bearing in himself of the judgment and condemnation of sin upon all who believe. Yes, we are saved by that work. By that work. And sometimes you want to say to people who say that they are saved by works, you're saying what? That my, let's say, going to church, I'm glad that you're here. The Bible says that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But can you think that your presence here or my presence here is somehow to be put on the same level as Christ dying on the cross, so that I am saved by his death upon the cross and also by the fact that I come to church? To say the death of Christ on the cross and I come to church and to put them together is to do what? Is to belittle, in the wahad yastasghir, the work of Christ upon the cross, and to somehow say that my little speck of dust of coming to church is somehow going to contribute to my salvation, as if the work of Christ is not enough and it is completed by my coming to church. This is, excuse me for saying it, blasphemy. Blasphemy against the majesty, the finality, the glorious, finished nature of what Christ did. To say that somehow it is lacking and it is completed by what? by my coming to church. Now, please do come to church. I'm glad that you're here at church. But at the same time, we do not come to church because through our coming, that will result in our salvation. Now, again, I don't want anyone to misunderstand. When you come to church, hopefully to a good biblical church, you hear God's word, and you hear God's word, God's Spirit speaks to your hearts, and it is something that we hope, and in many cases has, and we hope to see more and more people be saved through that means. But that's different. That's actually the word of God. It is not my foot crossing that line there at the back where the door is. It's not that when my foot crosses the line, somehow I'm going to be saved. So that when my foot is half across, well, guess what? You're half saved. You know, three quarters saved. You know, these days in sports, if you watch sports, increasingly they use replay. All right? Replay. So maybe we should put a camera over there and make sure how far a person's foot is across the line so that we can say that they are half saved or one third or two thirds. None of that, of course, is true. We are saved not by works, but by God's works, which he did for us out of his goodness. And there is no merit on our part. There is no deserving it. ما في استحقاق. ما في إنه نشتغل ومننال الخلاص كأجرة. On our part, we receive God's grace. We receive it by believing it. We receive it by believing it. And that's also something that some people somehow misunderstand, because there are some people you will meet. I remember someone saying this a long time ago in my presence. Christ died for the sins of the world, and that means that everyone is saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what should happen, that whoso believeth in him should not perish. Should not perish. On our part, we need to believe. The Bible does not characterize this as a work, the same thing as going to church, the same thing as, let's say, being baptized. Some people believe that being baptized, this will save you. Receiving, believing, is something of the heart. It is not something external. It is not something external, all right? Let's put it this way. My wife, let's say, works very hard, all right, to prepare a certain meal. She gets the ingredients, pays for them. She gets a recipe, all right, which says do things this way, that way. She spends the time and energy and effort to put it all together, and now there is a meal. I am sitting at the table, all right? I'm sitting at the table. All right, she comes in, puts it before me, and she even takes a nice big spoon and puts it in my plate, all right? And then what do? I put it in my mouth. Okay? Now, in this picture, who is the one who worked? Most people would say that the one who worked was the one who prepared the meal. All right? Now, you might say, but I worked. I actually put it in my mouth. The receiving of something is different from the one who actually made it, the one who actually did it. So that sometimes we might say there is a work of believing or receiving, but in truth, you would say that what is that compared to the work that actually done was done by Christ? So I receive it by what? By believing it. I receive it by believing it. And another word, of course, for believing it is what? Is faith. Is faith. Now, sometimes people ask the following question. Sometimes people ask, where does that faith come from? Where does that faith come from? Where does that believing come from? What is the basis of it? What encourages it? What makes certain people believe? Sometimes, for those who have already believed, things seem so simple, things seem so clear. And once you understand that there is light and darkness, then things are different than before. Once I understand that I'm a sinner and in need of salvation, and that Christ is the only Savior, things appear to be so simple. And those who believe, of course, have the presence of God's Spirit in their hearts and God's working in their hearts, giving them comfort and peace and joy, and the whole matter seems so obvious and so convincing. But sometimes people who are not saved say, how can I get faith? How can I get faith? Now, we could speak about this matter from different points of view. We could speak about this matter from the divine point of view. And the Bible says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is God's working in man's hearts, in the heart of man. The Bible tells us of election. The Bible tells us of predestination. The Bible tells us of God's foreknowledge. And all these things are biblical, and all these things are true. But let us realize that there is also another point of view, which is the human point of view. A practical point of view, not that the other one is impractical. Please don't misunderstand as I use these terms. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If a man is thirsty and he wants to drink, you tell him, go around the corner, there's a little refrigerator, open it, and there's water there. Just go and drink. Oh, but where did the water come from? Well, it came from the water company. Where did the water company get it? The water company got it from a spring. How did the water get into the spring? Well, it came from the rainfall. Where did the rainfall come from? Evaporation from the sea. Where did the water in the sea come from? Look, do you really want to drink? or do you just want to talk about it? All right? Or you just want to talk about it? You're hungry, go to the bakery. Where did the bread come from? Where did the wheat come from? Where did the seed come from? People can ask questions, and I don't want to delegitimize anyone who is asking questions in a way that is genuine and true. I don't want to say that people shouldn't ask these questions. But at the same time, you know what, if someone is really thirsty, I think a lot of the time they'd go get that water, and they're hungry, they'll go get that bread, and then they'll come back and ask those questions. And then they'll come back and ask those questions. From the divine point of view, which expresses something that's very real and very true, it is the gift of God. It is God's working. From the human point of view, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing by the word of God. Faith, let's realize some things about it, talk about it in a couple of ways. Let's realize how it doesn't come to men. Faith does not come by inheritance, by DNA, by genetics, by the fact that my parents were believers, and before that their parents were believers. Praise the Lord for parents who are believers and for grandparents and so on. But God doesn't save people by family. He saves people one by one. He saves people one by one. There are churches which follow an arrangement that seems to us strange, but maybe what we do would be strange to them. Anyway, what's important is what the Bible says. There are churches where, you know, a certain family, they pay for a pew and their name is written on the pew. And what happens is that that's their pew, and the family is a member in the church, and then when children have more children, this is their pew, and automatically they become members of the church. It's by what? By inheritance of some kind. What does it say in John and the first chapter and verses 12 and 13? Well, actually, let's read from verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood. Not of blood. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Also in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3 and verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What do I inherit? I don't inherit faith or salvation. I inherit a sinful nature. I inherit a sinful nature. The Bible says, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In some sense, God has no grandchildren. Now, again, I say, praise the Lord for godly parents who teach their children that which is right and true and biblical, but they're not saved for them. The parents are not saved for the children, and the children are not saved by the parents. We are saved one by one. God loves each one, and God deals with us one by one. What shall it benefit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what did the Apostle Paul say in Galatians 2:20? He said, the Lord Jesus did what? He loved me and gave himself for me. There is no faith by birth. There is no faith by sacraments. There is no faith by any practice of the church. You don't eat faith. And you don't drink faith. And we are called a Baptist church, and to some extent that reflects what the Bible says about baptism. You are not immersed into faith. And if you believe, and the Bible doesn't teach this, but if you believe in the baptism by sprinkling, guess what? Faith is not sprinkled on you. All right? There is nothing that the church does in a physical sense that in any way imparts to a person faith. This is not the way things happen. Faith does not come in these ways. Again and again we refer to the thief on the cross. Dost thou not fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And then he turned to the Lord Jesus and he said, Lord, I ate the Passover meal last year. No, he didn't. He said, I gave. He said, I tithed. No, he didn't. He said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Some people think that faith in its coming is somehow or the other associated with, based upon feeling. If I could feel great regret for my sin so that I could cry rivers of tears. If I could feel the greatest admiration and the greatest regard and respect for the message of the Bible, so that I had this awe, Noah min al-Haybi. Faith is altogether something more solid and substantial than feelings. Feelings can come and go. When people are saved, frequently they give testimonies of great joy filling their heart. But that doesn't mean that the joy is the salvation, and that the salvation is the joy. There is a reality that is beyond exactly this matter of feelings. The Bible says, the Lord is my light, and the Lord is my salvation. The Bible says that he is our rock. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine doeth them, the same will I liken to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. What is it to love someone? Is it always to be filled with romantic feelings towards that person? Or is it to determine in your heart that you are going to hold that person in respect and that you are going to sacrifice for that person and place their interests and welfare above yours? Now, is that accompanied by certain feelings? Many times, yes, but in truth, not all the time. And if we place some kind of equivalence between salvation and feelings, all right, then what you're doing is you are not doing justice to what salvation is, to what faith is, to what it is to really believe. We do not acquire faith by birth, by inheriting it from our parents. We do not acquire it from anything that is done in church, and I refer by that in particular to baptism or to the Lord's Supper. We do not acquire it by somehow cultivating feelings. We do not acquire faith by what? By experiences along the lines of dreams and visions. When I first went to Houston and I went to a church there, a biblical church, there was a young man there about my age and also a single man, and I got to know him well. He was the press representative in Southeast Texas for Bob Jones University Press. He used to drive every week around 1,000 miles, probably more than that, covering, you know, the whole area of Southeast Texas, and books produced by the university often used in Christian schools and so on. And his name was Mark McKinney. Mark McKinney had been in Houston a short time before I got there, and he'd been to that church a short time before I got there. And he went to that church and he understood it to be a good biblical church, and therefore he wanted to join the church. And so he wanted to join the church. He needed to talk to someone at the church. I think the arrangement was the pastor and some other people, some people who served on the church board. And they asked him, tell us your salvation testimony. Tell us how you were saved. Now, what did Mark McKinney do? He said, when I was a young man, young boy really, there was one day that I went out into the forest. I went out into the forest, and it was suddenly dark. And then there was this clearing, نوع من الفسحة الفاضية جوات الغابة. And in the middle of the clearing there was a stump, شجرة هيك مقصوصة بقي منها الجزع بس. And suddenly I saw a bright light come down from the sky and rest on the stump. And as I looked at that light, I was filled with warmth and peace. And I knew I was saved. Of course, he very quickly said, you know, I'm joking. And he gave them the real story. But it's the kind of thing you hear about and you say, it would have been nice to have a camera and to have seen people's faces as he was saying that. Where does faith come from? We should not think that faith comes from what? From one day I looked up in the sky and the clouds appeared to be the shape of the Lord Jesus. Well, let me be very honest with you. You can look up at the clouds and you can see elephants and giraffes and all sorts of things up in the clouds. All right? That is not, in effect, the way that things happen. That is not the effect, the way that things happen. Faith is not the same as, you know, I've analyzed it and cut it up into pieces. But faith is also something that is not, how should I put it, excuse me, weird and irrational either. منه الإيمان شيء غريب وغير منطقي. We sit and we talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We weren't there. We didn't see it happen. In fact, guess what? Nobody saw it happen. But we talk about it in ways that are logical. Okay, if this didn't happen the way the Bible said it, then what else happened? What else happened? The faith that we are talking about is a faith that is reasonable, that has a basis to it. I could dream that I am Alexander the Great. When I wake up after that dream, hopefully I'll say to myself, well, that was an interesting dream, but I know that I'm just me. I could dream that I am flying, that I go to the top of a building and jump off and flap my wings and I fly away. But when I wake up, I say to myself, that was an interesting dream, but I know that I'm just me. And so we need to realize that it's not by things that you see in a direct sense. And actually, let us remember that it's not by things that you see, not just dreams and visions. Did the scribes and Pharisees and the elders of the people and the chief priests see the Lord Jesus crucified? Yes, they did. Did they know that he had risen from the dead? Well, I say that quite possibly some of them did. Because they knew that they themselves had made up the story of what? Of the disciples came and stole the body. They knew that they had made it up. And they knew that they didn't take the body, and they knew that the Romans didn't care to do something one way or the other. There are people who have seen things, not just dreams and visions, stuff more solid than that, and that doesn't necessarily in and of itself lead to faith. And again, this brings us back to Lazarus and the poor man and the rich man in Luke chapter 16, and let him rise from the dead so that my brothers will believe they have Moses and the prophets. No, if someone rises from the dead, they will believe. No, rich man. They will not believe if they don't believe Moses and the prophets. There are people who saw visions. All right. Most people believe that Balaam was not saved. And yet he had several revelations from the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, I believe that at the end of the story, so to speak, he was saved by the end of chapter 4. But by that time, the Lord had already spoken to him in a dream before that. And yet he didn't believe. We are not saved We do not acquire faith by birth. We do not acquire it by some kind of ceremony of the church. It is not somehow equivalent to certain feelings, so that I wish I could feel those things and I'll have faith, dreams and visions. You don't acquire faith by the eloquence of the preacher. بلاغت الواعظ أو من يتكلم بالرسالة. Listen, there are some preachers who speak very low, and there are some preachers who speak very high. There are some speakers who speak very fast, and there are some who speak very slow. And there are some people who speak in English, and there are other people who speak in Arabic, and as many languages as there are in the world, there are people who speak in them. There are some people who speak in a way that's very creative. There are some people who speak in a way that is very deep and profound. Ultimately, you're saved not by the style of the preacher or by the preacher, but by the word itself. Being born again, the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 1, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. I remember reading once of a situation in which a preacher stood up to preach, and somehow he felt overwhelmed, unable, and so rather than say anything, he sat down. He sat down. And guess what? Someone was saved. And someone was saved. It is not the preacher. It is not the preacher. I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase, so that neither is he that planted anything, nor he that watereth anything, but God who gives the increase. But God who gives the increase. You know, I've heard people say, I've heard it more than once. People say, I witnessed to this person, but I wish there was this one verse, there was this one idea that I wish I had mentioned. And if only I'd said that thing to him. And I always like to tell such people, don't worry, didn't you give him the message of the gospel? Yes, that's it. That's it. You gave him the message of the gospel. I could have said that one thing more. Now, we should always seek to present the message as clearly as we can. Don't get me wrong. And as much as you can, do so in a way that addresses the needs of the person. It's good to think that kind of person with those kinds of thoughts or that kind of background, I need to say this thing to him. But ultimately, it's not because I remembered a verse or didn't remember a verse. Also, because when people think in this way, it tends to discourage them from witnessing. Because they say, oh, I can always never remember everything that's right to say, and this verse and that verse, I forget. Speak the word in season and out of season. Faith comes by what? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. How does faith come? It comes from a hearing. Or we say hearing, but somehow receiving. You know, there's people who don't hear, but they can read. All right? So when we say hearing, it includes that kind of thing. In some situations, somehow the Lord has already been speaking to hearts. And here comes the gospel message, and the ground is already prepared. Sometimes that's the way things are. The message itself has a credibility to itself, so that it does not necessarily need another one to witness to it. It is, after all, the Word of God. And it is accompanied with the power of God. It says things that are not said by other messages. and by other systems of belief. Why? Because this is a message that comes from God and other things are man-made. And so we see in it glory that exceeds anything that is made by man. We see in it harmony and consistency. And over here, what do you have? Contradiction and confusion. We see over here something that is reasonable. And over there, we see things that don't make sense. Over here, we see something that's full of grace and truth. Something that is divine. Something that is good. In one way or the other, as you look at what man makes, doesn't look the same. I remember someone saying a long time ago that you get, let's say, a flower. All right? And I'm not going to do this. I don't want to do it even now. You pull a petal of the flower. And you take this pair of eyeglasses. This seems like a nice straight edge. And the petal of the flower seems to have a nice straight edge. But that's only because I'm not looking very carefully. Put this part of the eyeglasses, put it under a microscope, and you'll see that this nice smooth edge is actually, when you look at it very carefully, it's actually very jagged and bumpy. When you take the petal of the flower and you put it under the microscope and look at its edge, it's nice and smooth even when you magnify it 1,000 times. Look at things, but don't look at them superficially. Don't look at them superficially. People say things like, oh, these many different faiths and systems of belief, they are all the same because they all believe that there is a God. Okay, but what do they believe about this God? What do they say about this God? What are the characteristics of this God? What is he like? What are his features? In truth, all you need to do is look carefully, and you will see that there is a difference. There are some people who say that what is persuasive to them and what brought them to a point of believing is that the Bible describes men as they really are. Here comes a message that says, oh, man is good. Oh, man is fine. He just needs an environment that's good, so we need to invest in education. Sprinkle a little bit of culture, and everything will be okay. And then here comes a message that says, man is sinful. Man is fallen. Man cannot please God by what he does. That our works of righteousness are filthy rags in God's sight. And some people here and there will tell you, when I heard that message, I knew that it was true. Because it was an accurate description of who I was. I felt that it was talking about me. Where does faith come from? Some people come to the point of believing because they see in this message, the message of Christ, a love that can only come from God. A love that can only come from God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. John Bunyan's autobiography. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. And faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Whosoever will, let him come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If any man is thirsty, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Whosoever will, let him come, take the water of life freely. Where is the one upon this earth other than Christ who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Where is the one upon this earth other than Christ who washed the disciples' feet? The centurion standing there said, certainly this man was a righteous man. Truly this was the Son of God. And if you stand there and look upon Jesus on the cross, and for all that matters other places, but especially the cross, then you will find faith coming to your heart. Because faith comes as we hear about Jesus. Some respond to this message with faith because they feel that it comes with authority. It comes with power. Remember how they said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that they were astonished at his doctrine because he spoke with authority, not the way the scribes did? If you read the writings of the people of the Old Testament, you find Rabbi so-and-so said this, but another rabbi said that, and a third person said this, and then a certain council met together and they thought that, and so maybe this and maybe that. The Lord Jesus didn't speak that way. He didn't speak yea and nay. He said, this is the truth. And Paul the Apostle stood before Festus and Agrippa. In some sense, Festus represents the Roman world. In some sense, Agrippa represents the people of the Old Testament. And he said, this is the message. And this thing was not done in a corner. And for those of you who hold to the truth of the message of the Old Testament, that is King Agrippa, Moses and the prophets testify of this, of these things. I say no other things than what Moses and the prophets did say should come. The Lord Jesus came to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he, at first he was nice and friendly, but then he spoke to them with a tone of authority. Foolish ones! And slow to believe all that Moses and the prophets did say. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then entered into his glory? When you received the word of God, you received it as the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The people of Berea searched the scriptures daily, and therefore they believed. Some people have believed because of what? Because of the testimony of those who gave them the message. Because of the testimony of those who gave them the message. Because people who gave them the message lived that message. And they saw the truth of that message in the lives, in the impact that that message had on the life of the one who was declaring that message. The Bible tells us in John chapter 21, Peter, when you gird yourself now, you go wherever you want. Later on, you will gird yourself and others will gird you, take you where you do not want to go. This spoke he concerning by which death he would what? He would glorify God. The early disciples laid down their lives. The believers in early times sealed their testimony with their blood. And this is one thing that God has used to convince people that this is true, that this is the real message. The word comes to people in special ways. The Lord told the Samaritan woman, go, bring your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. Yes, you don't have a husband. And the Lord Jesus told her. I've had this experience, not many times, but I've had it. If you ask preachers many times, they'll say, they've delivered the message, go to the back, someone comes and tells them, how did you know that I had this problem? And they say, what? Well, I had no idea that you had this problem. I didn't speak on this subject for any reason related to you knowing that you had a problem. I just spoke on it. And so if there's something there, it comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. If you're seriously ill, think of it this way. Do you go to see a doctor, or do you say, no, I don't know for sure? What you do is you ask about this doctor, you inquire about this doctor, you get to know what some people say about this doctor. You go to him and you see what he says. Does he speak reasonably? Does he seem to be someone of good character? Suppose he charges you nothing, so he's not in it to make money. Suppose he lets you read all his records and tells you, here's what I have done in the past. Here's what I have done in the past. Then to say that I'm going to listen to this doctor is not some very strange thing. Is not some very strange thing. Faith is not some odd thing that some people have. We exercise faith every day. We do in various ways. And this is the voice of God speaking to us, and he has given us, like it says in Luke chapter 1, many infallible proofs. What is the problem? The problem is not that somehow there's faith hidden somewhere like a treasure in the ground, and you can, you know, like some people have found it, but I can't find it, and so I can't believe. This is not true. This is not true. There's some people who are not interested. Someone has said that you can see a beautiful field of corn and say, what a lovely picture. But someone who's hungry will see something to eat, right? I mean, they'll see the beautiful field of corn, yes, but they'll realize that there's something to eat. So are you coming to admire a pretty picture, or are you hungry? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Sometimes people are just not paying attention, are not paying attention. Eutychus was asleep. Now, people speak of Paul the Apostle as a great speaker. Probably he was. But guess what? Eutychus eftichos ken neim. And so Paul could be speaking. But if I'm asleep, then I'm asleep. There are some people whose minds are already made up. Don't bother me with the facts. I already know, or I'm already convinced of something. And I don't really want to hear about alternatives. Some people hear, and they are so hard-hearted. The word has no place. The Bible says there's a hard ground. There is the hard ground. One way or the other, it is not a matter that the word itself is lacking. That's not the problem. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And if I know this message, then I must preach this message. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And therefore, what I must say is what Paul the Apostle said. Necessity is laid upon me. الضرورة موضوع علي. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. الويل لي إن لم أبشر بالإنجيل. Because this is the power of God unto salvation. Because this is the way faith comes. Because faith doesn't come by what? By hypnotism, بالتنويم المغناطيسي or anything like that. Faith comes by what? Faith comes as people hear the word of God. As people hear the word of God. Now again I say, that is God's working. And this is true. But God has commanded us to bear the message to the world. To the world, how beautiful, it says. It doesn't say how beautiful is the mouth of those who speak. It says how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful it is when people go with the gospel. When people speak to others. When people share this message. When people witness to others, when that light shines, and when others see it, and when the Lord uses it to bring faith to the hearts of men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so there is no man who can say, because I am poor, I cannot believe, as if faith comes from riches. Nor is there any man who can say, I am rich, and therefore I cannot believe, as if faith came from poverty. We thank you because your word carries with it your strength, and you're working in men's hearts through your word brings faith to the hearts of men. We thank you because this word speaks for itself and does not need the support of any external source, as if it is in itself lacking. Help us to know that this word is living and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, what we need to do is to hear this word. And what we need to do, having heard this word and received it by the faith which you give, we must share this word with others, so that you will, by your grace, visit them with like precious faith. Help us and strengthen us. Help us to believe in the power of this word, and the power of your working through this word in the hearts of men, to know that you are able to save to the uttermost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.